Well, good morning, everybody. Happy Mother's Day. Okay, so we need to get a couple of things out of the way first. First of all, if you would have told me 25 years ago, when I became a Jesus follower, that I would be up here carrying the teaching time, I would have laughed. I would have said you were crazy. And God just does amazing things in our journeys. And when Rick asked me to do this, I didn't even hesitate. He just said, think about it. And I said, I did think about it, yes. And I just didn't even pause. It's an incredible honor this morning to be up here and to very soon be sharing the stage with five incredible mothers who have journeyed really well in the face of struggle and challenge. I love that we raise up a variety of voices and perspectives and roles. And we all follow Jesus, and we all love Jesus, and we're all different, and I love that we give voice to that. In case you haven't met me, I'm Kim Savage. I serve on staff. I'm a wife. I'm a mom to Miller and Carter. I'm a daughter. I'm a friend. But most importantly, I'm a redeemed child of God. I love my family. I love my career. I love my friends. But certainly in the top four list is I love Grace Point. It's going to be a really special Sunday this morning. We as a congregation have the privilege and honor of hearing some mothers from our church share their stories of motherhood. They aren't the white picket fence, cookies, apple pie, sunshine and rose stories. They're the stories of struggle, of heartbreak, of disappointment, triumph, trust, and faith. You might be wondering, what does this have to do with mental health? Well, actually, a whole lot. You see, the care and nurturing our mothers gave us or withheld from us often influence our mental wellness. Loss, grief, illness, abuse, adoption, and so many other things that I could say shape our journey of mental health. So while we may be using a bit of creative license this morning, the connection is very, very real. You see, on a day like today, it's really easy to emphasize and celebrate the whitewashed, oversimplified, idealized Hallmark greeting card version of motherhood. And that actually might not be your experience today. Today is a day for testimonies, a day where the women I will bring up in a moment will testify to the redemptive work God has done and continues to do in their lives. My prayer is that all of us, whether a mother or not, find ourselves in these stories. Be reminded of the work God has done in you and through you. Be moved by how Jesus has been very present in the lives of these women. Now, I would be remiss to not acknowledge the breadth and spectrum of motherhood. We're only bringing up five women today. That's just five stories in a sea of stories. Now, it's not because we don't want them told, but it's because we as a community are not quite ready to hear some of the stories and some of the experiences of motherhood. I pray that as we talk this morning, we build trust, we build compassion, and we build acceptance to hear all the stories, not just the five we're going to hear today. You see, there's mothers that have been abused. There's even mothers that abuse. There are mothers who suffer with addictions, mothers who struggle with diagnosed mental illness, mothers who are really sick, mothers who have ended pregnancy out of desperation or circumstance. Mothers who struggle financially, mothers who struggle to be good enough, single moms, widowed moms, so many moms, so many testimonies. But what ties all these stories together is a beautiful scripture from Job 33, verse 28. He has redeemed my life from the pit, and I will live to enjoy the light. Two very simple lines in my Bible. And what's interesting is I have a little NIV Bible here. And NIV decided to change the translation. It actually doesn't say that anymore, so if you look it up today, it's not going to say that. But it says that in here, and that's what we're going to go with. You see, we all have pits. And you might not be ready to use strong language like a pit, but what about a pitfall? You see, if you journey with Jesus, you're redeemed and you walk in the light. I have pits, a lot of them. And if I'm truly honest, and I will be honest, I'm not sharing all those pits with you. We're not quite there yet where I could tell you and you might not hold it against me. But they were very real and they were very dark. In my life, living apart from God for a few years, being divorced in my early 20s, struggling with never feeling like I'm good enough, plagued with worry and sometimes a pretty brutal temper, have all been pits. And they're very big, and sometimes they're very dark. And God continues to redeem them, and some of them he has completely redeemed. But I am absolutely a work in progress. So this morning, as we hear these women testify to the power of Jesus in their life, as they respond to these two simple questions, what was the pit, and what is it like to walk in the light? Let us be a church who celebrates the living in the light, not focusing on the pit. So at this time, I want to invite up Karen and the other Karen and Roz and Carolyn and Nancy all up. Okay, you guys are going to shut that one. Sorry, housekeeping. Got to get ourselves set up. Right.
Hi.
Let's go. So these are a few of the bravest women you might ever meet. Because like me, when Rick said, "Do you want to do this?" when I asked them, "Do you want to do this?" they didn't even pause. So ladies, thank you for being so real and so transparent and so open with what you're about to share. And I wish we had more time. I've asked them to condense their words to just 5 minutes, basically. 5 minutes of what took us 2 hours to talk about, and even then we only barely scratched the surface. But my prayer is that you find yourself in those stories this morning. So, Carolyn, you want to start us off? What was the pit?
Well, as much as I've enjoyed my job as mother to many children over 40 years of ministry, there were times when I was ready to quit. 1 month in the St. Louis, I only received $25. I prayed that the Lord would at least provide my rent over the years, and the world doesn't understand when your money doesn't come in. And even though there have been some low months, God has always provided for me. He's been faithful. Before I left Quebec, one church stopped supporting me, and I'd never taken a sabbatical, so they sent me a check from the fund I had never used. That's only one of the ways God has provided. My first summer in Surrey was very, very fruitful. So many children came to the Lord, and most of them were from broken homes, terrible homes. My parents split up when I was 15, and I was devastated. It shook my whole world. My three younger siblings were home when my mom left. So my mothering began. That first summer in BC showed me how I could totally relate to those kids. I was so overwhelmed. Oh, I remember just thinking, what are they going to do? And that I couldn't help them anymore. The Lord reminded me that his promise to never leave me was for them too. They wouldn't be alone, so I committed them all to him. About that time, my health started to decline. I got mono, then chronic fatigue and fibromyalgia. And with the help of some great doctors, I kept on going. God was truly faithful. On those days when I was totally overwhelmed, God would use me to encourage a child. Or a child would encourage me, smile at me, or do something. The last few years have brought more discouragement in my life as I couldn't do what I used to do, and I cut down my work week, and that helped. And then loss has been part of my journey this last year. My dear mom, plus two other ladies who were like moms, went to be with Jesus. My mom was one of my biggest encouragers. I would call and she would ask me about the kids and she would tell me, try and suggest different things to do, and she was always there for me. I miss her so much, but I'm thankful I'm going to see her again one day. One lesson she taught me was to keep on going. She didn't have an easy life, and she just kept on going. She said, I have to. Troubles come and troubles go, but we're here for a purpose. My life verse is Psalm 46:10. Be still and know that I am God. When I stop and realize what a great God I have, and believe that he's bigger than any problem I could have, I can be at peace. No matter what, my Heavenly Father will always take care of me and love me forever.
Right, Nancy. Thank you, Carolyn.
While I was preparing for today, I was very aware that I share many challenges of every mom. But two challenges that God brought to my mind may be more unique. The first one was one that happened very early in the adoption process of me becoming a mom. My process started about 10 years ago, but from what I hear from others going through this process, it hasn't changed much. When I first approached the Ministry of Child and Family Development about adopting a child as a single person, there was hints that I may need to wait longer than others because I was single. I hadn't anticipated the whole scope of it, though. When I was going through the process, there was a mandatory course that every potential parent had to go through, and it was about 4 months in length. It was in a room of about 50 people. I was one of two singles. The others were all couples of many different combinations. Married, same-sex, co-parents, common law, and married parents that were wanting to adopt more children. Each week, the social workers would indicate which of the potential parents they were wanting to work with. Many times, several social workers wanted to work with the same couples, which created a feeling of competition as to which social worker got the privilege of working with that couple. Not one social worker ever expressed interest in working with me or the other single person. When I questioned it, I was told quite clearly it was because I was single and single parents are inferior to couples. It cut me deeply. I was very convicted by God that I was to adopt. And also, seeing how many families there are these days with single parents, I really felt this viewpoint was decades behind the rest of society. But sure enough, once the program was complete, I waited months for the next step in the process to take place. I stayed connected with many couples that had gone through the program with me, and one after another, all had their dream of becoming parents realized. But I persisted, learning to advocate for myself, waiting on God, somewhat impatiently, for the process to continue. Then almost 2 years to the day later, I was reassigned to yet another social worker. I thought this was going to be like the others, as I had been passed on to several different ones during this time of waiting. Well, she was completely different. She was new to the position. She was keen and eager to place children in their forever homes. I met with her for the first time one morning, and that afternoon she called me and said, I think I found your daughter, and it was Katrina. The second pit was around for many years. As I mentioned before, God told me at a young age that I was going to be an adoptive mom. My mom remembers me saying at the age of 9 that if I wasn't married by the time I was the elderly age of 30, that I was going to adopt a child. Sorry. It was always something in the back of my mind, even when I was daydreaming about the man that God would maybe have me marry and the children I would have with him, because that's the normal way things happen. But what I hadn't counted on was that God didn't have this normal plan of marriage and biological children in mind for me, and how much thought God had put into every aspect, including some physical similarities between myself and my daughter. God planned for Katrina to be my daughter from the moment she was conceived, and therefore made her physical appearance to match mine. We've had many people, including strangers, comment how much Katrina and I look alike. One complete stranger in a store lineup even said, "I guess the father had no input in her appearance. You guys are identical twins, only decades apart." I absolutely love God for how he matched our appearance, but here comes the rub. In the adoption education process, the instructors stressed to us we never introduce our children as adopted children. It creates a feeling of insecurity and not belonging. And I have never introduced Katrina in this way, but for the first 5 years after we became a family, it was very tempting, especially in Christian circles and extended family circles. Everyone knew I was single, but all of a sudden I'm a mom. Had I gotten knocked up, had sex outside of marriage? I didn't want to have this incorrect reputation, but also didn't want to cause Katrina any insecurities. Even friends were uncomfortable with others thinking that I had Katrina out of wedlock, in that after I introduced Katrina to someone, the friends would chime in, "Don't worry, she adopted her." I wrestled with this for many years, but God kept reminding me that he had placed us together as a family. He knew the way we had come to become a family, and so did close family and friends, and that's all that matters. He kept reminding me, "Don't worry about what others who have no input in your lives think." And now I hold that in my heart and don't feel the need to explain it whenever we meet new people or people I haven't seen in a long time.
Thank you, Nancy.
Okay. So 7 years ago, I was diagnosed with panic attacks and anxiety. While having a panic attack, I would feel that I was going to faint, that I couldn't breathe. I would start shaking, unable to stop, and I would really think I was going to die. I had many panic attacks for a period of time, and I remember asking my husband to rush me to emergency because I was certain that something wrong was happening, but he never did, thankfully. About the anxiety, I will just worry all the time about my health. I was worried as I was walking that I will die suddenly. And I went to the doctor so many times with a different symptom every time that at the end didn't end up being anything. Living with anxiety and panic attack is really tiring and debilitating. Many times I asked my husband not to go to work and stay with me at home because I didn't want it to be alone. Or if I was at home not feeling well, I will have to call a friend or my parents to come and stay with me because I didn't feel safe. When I had the panic attacks at night, I couldn't function the next day because I was so exhausted of battling the attack during the whole night. Many times, even driving was a challenge as my first panic attack occurred as I was driving home with my kids that at that time were only 4 years and 6 months. Having anxiety didn't allow me to live my life to the fullest. Even going away was hard because as we were driving camping or on vacation, I would be thinking all the time, "Oh, what if something happened to me?" And even when I was booking vacation, I had to make sure that there was a hospital nearby just in case I needed it. Many times the anxiety took over my thoughts and I wasn't able to participate in events of my life. The healing process started with medication, which helped calm down the anxiety and allow me to talk about my anxiety in my counseling sessions. I also seek the support of my friends and my family to pray for me and stand with me when I couldn't, and pray with me when I couldn't do it. Halfway through the process, God showed me that I needed to take freedom session. During that year, I was able to go and work with some of my past experiences that were affecting my present. I was able to heal a very important relationship. And I also learned that my mind was wired for anxiety as a result of growing up and living in a violent country. God showed me the importance of renewing my mind through memorizing and meditating on His Word, through thanksgiving and worship. One of the verses, the verse that He gave me at the beginning of the process is 1 Peter 5:7-11, which I memorized in Spanish, so I'm going to read it to you. Cast all your anxiety on Him because He cares for you. Be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that the family of believers throughout the world is undergoing the same kind of sufferings. And the God of all grace, who called you to His eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will Himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. To Him be the power forever and ever. I memorized this verse and I repeated it again and again and again. During the healing process, I experienced God's love in a way that I have never experienced before. But I also, the best thing I learned is that He was my loving Father. And knowing that He was my Father, that I can trust Him because He cared about me, allow me to cast all my worries on Him. I also learned to be alert and the importance of guarding my mind. I was aware at that point that many of the things I was feeding my mind with were affecting me. The TV shows that I was watching, the conversations I was having were affecting the way my mind was working. So till now, at this point, I need to be aware of what I watch and be alert of guiding my mind. One of the most challenging and encouraging parts of the verse that I just read to you is the part after a little while. Mm-hmm. You don't know how many times I said to God, I think this has been a while already. The while was taking too long, but at the same time encouraged me to know that it was going to last just a little while, mm-hmm. that there was an ending to this, and that He was going to restore me. God has healed me from anxiety and panic attacks. And as 1 Peter says, I have been restored. And He, my loving Father, He's making me firm, strong, and stable. I am so thankful for what He has done in my life, for walking with me during those difficult times. He's my loving Father and my best friend.
Sorry, hi. I'm Roslyn. My husband Chad and I, we have two daughters. Abby's 4 and Julia's 2. And Julia was born with a rare genetic condition. My pregnancy with her was quite uneventful, and we actually had no idea what was in store for us. I had had a few more ultrasounds than normal. There was a couple things that the doctors wanted to check for us, but there ended up being nothing concerning that they found at the time. During delivery, the moment that the nurses laid her on my chest, we knew that something was different. I'd gone through 24 hours of labor, so I was kind of in a daze. But the nurse's looks and the glances back and forth, they told us that there was something to be concerned about. Julia was having troubles breathing, and her temperature was quite high, and she has some physical differences that became quickly apparent. We would come to find out from the pediatrician on call that Julia has a genetic condition called Apert syndrome. So it's a condition that affects the soft tissues in her body. So when she was born, Julia had all of her fingers and toes fused at birth. So, and also her skull bones partially fused as well. So while other babies' bones in their skull are all floating, and as their brain grows, the skull expands, some of her bones are fused together already, and so her head expands in a different shape. So needless to say, when she was born, we were in a bit of shock, and we were flooded with a lot of new information. We were rushed from Peace Arch Hospital here to BC Women's and Children's Hospital in Vancouver, and Julia was put right into the NICU. And we were caught up in a whirlwind in those next days as we met with many specialists that would make up Julia's medical team, and they all went over what they knew about Apert syndrome and what we should possibly expect. And to be honest, the picture that they painted for us was very bleak. We didn't know whether she'd see or hear, whether she'd walk, talk, keep up with her peers. As I sat in that hospital room over the next 5 days, I remember thinking that everything that I had dreamed about that new little baby and how she was going to fit into our family, it was shattered. I became really closed off and was unsure of how to share her with anyone. Honestly, I was a little bit ashamed that I had just become that mom that was going to have a special needs kid. And I hated that I had those feelings. And looking back now, I still wish that those feelings weren't part of my story. But they are. And I hope that by sharing that with you guys, that, you know, it can bring comfort to some other parent that maybe is or has gone through something similar. So that was my reality. I was really hesitant to call my parents and the rest of my family to tell them that we'd had our baby. I badly needed their support, but didn't want to have to tell them everything that was happening. I was processing it all myself and wasn't sure how to share the news. It wasn't the news that anyone was expecting, and so it was really hard. So we were told that this is a random genetic mutation. So nothing that Chad or I did caused it. So that was really comforting to us because it meant that we couldn't point fingers at one another. But that meant that the finger very quickly got pointed at God. And it's not that I was necessarily angry with him. I mean, on some levels, I guess maybe I was. But it was more a question of why. Why us and why her? So over the next weeks, there wasn't a ton of time for introspection because life with two kids is really busy. We would have short chunks of time where things kind of felt normal, as we just figured out a new schedule with a newborn and a toddler. But there was also a lot of appointments. A lot of time was spent in hospitals and waiting rooms. We were told that kids with Apert syndrome have an average of 20 surgeries in their lifetime. And so that weighed very heavily on our minds. Julia had failed her hearing tests in the hospital, and any mental or developmental delays, they wouldn't necessarily be apparent right away. So there was a ton of unknowns, and only time was going to tell her full story.
Hi. My name is Karen Keeson. Ralph and I got married on August 22nd, 1987, on Ralph's 30th birthday. We both had careers in Vancouver, and life was good. In the spring of 1990, Ralph was diagnosed with testicular cancer. We were devastated and scared. A month later, he lost his job. Ralph's joke was that we were downwardly mobile. Before his surgery, he banked some sperm, and we tried in vitro fertilization. We had 3 attempts, but we were cautioned that this was not necessarily a very optimistic outcome in our case. In July, he had surgery and then 6 weeks of radiation treatments. We were so fortunate that the cancer was caught early and that his diagnosis for being cancer-free were excellent. In January of 91, Ralph decided to start his own business, and he worked out of the home for the first 3 months. He then signed a lease for an office in Vancouver beginning on April 1st. On February 1st, I got a call from our goddaughter's mother, Anita. She had gone over to adopt a girl in the summer of 1990. And I was told that there was another group getting ready to go over in April. Romania had opened its doors for international adoptions after their communist dictator Ceausescu and his wife were deposed and executed. I had read and seen stories of people adopting kids from the orphanages, and since Ralph and I could not have biological children of our own, adoption was our only alternative. This group of people had formed organically when they heard about Bob Foster organizing medical supplies to bring to the orphanages and hospitals. Since he adopted himself in 1990, people kept asking him to help them with their paperwork, helping them get through the bureaucracy of the different governments. So I decided it was my time to step out of the boat in faith. But I didn't know if this was really what God wanted me to do and if I would be blessed. I needed to have a more tangible indication that this was His will and not simply my own. I decided that a good sign would be that I would have everything ready to go by April 1st, that I would be able to go with this group. I had 2 months to get a home study done and a binder full of documents. It was a monumental task. I had to get everything translated into Romanian as well. On April 8, 1991, I left with Anita and a group of strangers to start what was supposed to be our 5-week odyssey. From that moment on, I never doubted that this is what God wanted me to do. That kept me going through that whole adoption process. Since these were private adoptions, we had to go find the children on our own. We were billeted out with families. We had drivers, we had translators. There's a whole connection of people that we drew upon to find children that would be available for adoption. I actually packed a suitcase full of used clothes. Most of us wanted babies, but we knew that orphanages, most likely we'd have a child older than a year old, and I didn't know if I was getting a boy or girl. I borrowed all the clothes that I could from my girlfriend, and that's how I set off. I was so blessed already. God had planned it so perfectly. I was billeted with 3 other women in an apartment in Bucharest, and they were all Christian women. It took Anita and I a long time to get our babies. It wasn't until about the 4th week in that we had visited a hospital in Constanza, and the head doctor there had said that there were some children she felt would be up for adoption. And what mothers would do in Romania at that time is, if they could not afford to look after their children, they would just leave them in the hospital. Sometimes they would come back for them years later, and sometimes not. That was due to Ceausescu and their poverty, their lack. They weren't allowed to have any birth control. And there was, that was why there were so many children in orphanages. There was about 600 orphanages. And I'm sure most of you have seen pictures and heard stories about what life was like in those orphanages. And that's, it was horrible, horrible conditions for these children. So Anita and I had, she had picked out a girl and I had picked out a boy. Our plan was to go come back the next day. And that evening, I got a call from Bob, and he said, there's a little boy available, and I should go. He has a court date. I can, this will speed up the process. So the next day off, I went to Constanza. I was picked up by a family that would help me through this process. When we went to the hospital to see this baby, it was the exact same hospital that Anita and I had been there the day before. Andrew, or we nicknamed him Yogi, was Ralph's idea, because I didn't have a name for him yet, and I wanted Ralph to see him before we named him. He was 2 months old at the time. He was a premature baby. So when I was staying with this family, there was no one for me to talk to during the day. Mom and Dad were working. The son was at school. Grandma was at home, but she didn't speak English. And it was very lonely, and I couldn't always go to see Andrew. So I decided I would go back to Bucharest. And when my time came for the court date to come to court, then I would come back. So that's what I did. So after my court date, and I met the birth mother there, they have a 2-week waiting period, and the judge just wants to make sure that we're okay with our decision and the mother's okay with her decision. So that started the 2-week waiting period. It was a very, very long, difficult time for me. I took Andrew back to Bucharest. He was so small that he had to be fed every 4 hours, and I was so sleep deprived. And I was beginning to wonder if God had forgotten me there. But everything finally ended up going through, and I got back on June the 6th, about 2 months after I had left. I was supposed to go back to work in September, but I was very unsure about that. I didn't have to worry because my company was sold to another company and everyone was let go. So I went to work with Ralph. When Andrew was 3, we enrolled him in a private preschool. And in May of 95, the teacher took me aside and said she was worried about Andrew's behaviors and that he might be autistic. I felt that someone had physically kicked me in the stomach. We were devastated again. What was autism? Autism to me at that time were children who couldn't speak. But I thought, Andrew's not like that. That took us to the journey of going to doctors. The first pediatrician at Children said that he definitely wasn't autistic. The neurologist wanted to put him on Ritalin. We went to Sunny Hill and had him assessed by a psychologist. But no one labeled him autistic. He was developmentally delayed. So we put him in a special preschool the next year. It was a preschool for special needs integrated with other children, and Andrew thrived there. And we kept him there for an extra year. In 1995, we decided that we would like to adopt another child. And we updated our home study. And our social worker put us in touch with a woman who had helped other families adopt internationally, and she was moving. She had adopted two Mexican children herself and was now moving back down to Mexico, and she wanted to help other people adopt. So we didn't hear anything from her for a while, and we were trying to we just felt that maybe we shouldn't adopt. We did have a special needs child. He would take a lot of our attention. And I was going to give her a call the next day. That very evening, I got a call from her saying that there was a 6-month-old girl available for adoption. We were both thrilled and nervous, and I told Ralph that this time he was coming with me. In January of 96, we flew down to Mexico City and then traveled to Cuernavaca, which is about 3 hours southwest of Mexico City. The adoption had its own highs and lows, but the worst was having to take this 9-month-old from her mother, who for reasons of her own wanted this child to have a better life. We were all in tears. It was the most heart-wrenching thing I've done in my life. Although we were gone for only 10, we were there for only 10 days, we tried to spend as much time with Ruth as possible. In fact, we dragged her around all over Mexico City, going from bureau to bureau, making sure that we had, trying to get all this paperwork done and what they wanted us to have. However, the low point came when she started to cry as I changed her diaper at the airport. And I thought to myself, what have I done? I've damaged her for life. Luckily, 9 months old have short-term memory, so she didn't remember her mom's voice. Her mom did call once, and her ears just picked up. Like she knew, recognized that voice, but because her mom wasn't around all the time, she didn't remember her. God definitely had a plan for us to become a family. They were handpicked by Him, and despite the many challenges of parenting them, we know that and trust that this is His will. God has taught us so much. Tolerance, empathy, patience, trust, perseverance. And the couple of verses that have gotten me through the pits are Psalm 40, 1-4. I waited patiently for the Lord. He turned to me and heard my cry. He lifted me out of the slimy pit, out of the mud and mire. He set my feet on a rock and gave me a firm place to stand. He put a new song in my mouth, a hymn of praise to our God. Many will see and fear and put their trust in the Lord. And the other one is Psalm 121, 1-2. I lift my eyes up to the hills. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth.
So imagine that you put a bunch of women sharing their stories on a couch, and we start to run out of time. However, please indulge us, because there's a couple, Rosalyn and Carolyn and Nancy, I think, that haven't really had a chance to share how God has journeyed with them. So let's just give them a couple minutes to just share that part of their story, because that's where the good stuff is. Go ahead, Ross.
I don't know how to pare this down.
I know, sorry. Good luck with the paring down.
Let's see if I can cut this down. Okay, so like I mentioned, we have a lot of appointments with Julia. And I use the word whirlwind a lot when I talk about our journey, because it's the best way that I can describe it. We got caught up in so much information and specialist appointments, and there were so many unknowns and speculations. And through it all, we just were wrestling with what the future looked like for Julia and with us as a family. I think as moms and as women in general, we're wired to care for others, even when it means neglecting ourselves. And we're expected, you know, to not only keep our children alive and happy, but to keep the household running smoothly and to keep our husbands cared for, to keep in contact with family and friends, to go to work if we don't stay home full time. A lot of these things and more. And it's not that we don't want to do all of those things, but it's a lot to balance. And I found having Julia come into our family, that in those first months I was taking care of everyone but myself. And so that led me to be extremely unhappy. And I wouldn't say that I had postpartum depression, but I definitely didn't feel the ups and downs of emotions the way that I once had. I had some happiness and some sorrow, but I definitely found that I was just trying to get by on as little energy as possible. So I realized that I needed to do something for myself. And so that's when I began to take care of my health. We were working so hard to monitor Julia's health, but yet I wasn't taking care of my own. And so that was affecting how I took care of my family. As I took steps to care for myself, Julia's future began to look a little bit brighter. And I could feel the difference that it was making for me, and I realized how much better of a wife and a mom and a friend and a medical advocate I was being because I was taking care of myself. So none of that had really changed our situation, but it was drastically changing my viewpoint and how I approached everything. And it made me realize that there are elements of this life that we have control over, and there's others that we don't. And the best thing that we can do is identify what we can control, and we have to leave the rest up to God. It's when we give all of those things to God that the fear and the stress melts away, and we can have hope and joy can shine through. So through these past 2 years, there have been a lot of amazing things that have happened. By reclaiming my health, I've now been able to help other women reclaim theirs. I've been able to spread awareness of Apert syndrome, about my faith, about being kind to ourselves and to other people. We've seen God work in Julia's life in so many ways. We were convinced that Julia was mostly deaf, only to find that she has very minor hearing loss. Her eyesight has improved when the doctors fully expected her to be in glasses by now. She's learning to feed herself, dress herself, talk, sing, dance, play. Everything that you would expect from a two-year-old, even though we were told at first that she may never do any of these things. God has been so faithful. We have been blessed by amazing family and an uplifting community. We've had so much prayer and so much support, and this journey doesn't feel bleak like it did in those early days. I actually love being a mom of a child with differences. There's been so much good that has come out of Julia's life, and it's only been 2 years. Mm-hmm. As any of you guys know, any of you that have crossed paths with Julia, she is a light. We have a canvas up on her wall that says that she leaves a little sparkle wherever she goes. And that couldn't be more true of the character that God has given her. So some days I still find myself wrestling with why. Why was Julia born with Apert syndrome? Why does it even exist? And why was our family chosen to walk that path? But I always come back to Psalm 139:13-16. It says, For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. And this passage just reminds me that Julia is so incredibly and wonderfully made, and God does have great plans for her life. He knows why she's here and why we've been given her, why she's been given to us. So I hope that as she grows up, she wrestles with her differences and how she's going to fit in the world, but that her identity is found in him. And while this journey isn't always easy, I've learned that God walks beside us through all, and he places people in our paths that make it bearable on those hard days and so full of joy.
I thought I'd start the joy part with a quote from Jody Landers, who's also an adoptive mom. And her quote is, "A child born to another woman calls me mommy. The magnitude of that tragedy and the depth of that privilege are not lost on me." And a couple of Bible verses that I hold on to, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. "Trust in the Lord with all of your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him and he will direct your path." And Samuel 1:27, "I prayed for this child and the Lord granted me what I asked of him." As I said before, God planned for me to be a single adoptive mom from a young age and for Katrina to be my daughter from the moment she was conceived. Things were very grave for Katrina as an infant. As I was going through my adoptive education, the kids that were and still are in foster care due to malnourishment and neglect hit me in the gut. I wanted to take them all home and show them love. God knew this and was preparing me as Katrina is a child of those circumstances. My joy as a mom comes in seeing her surpass medical and professional predictions by leaps and bounds. Mm-hmm. From everything from being toilet trained to having clear speech to the incredible creative gifts that she has. Things looked very bleak for Katrina as an infant, but her foster family did an incredible job of giving her the stability of having the same foster family until the time came for me to adopt her. And then for me, as a single mom, with no one else to focus on, like a spouse or other children, to pour into her all the attention, life skills, and love that she needed and continues to need. My joy as a mom comes from seeing her turn into the lady that God wants her to be. My joy as a mom comes from seeing her interact and pour kindness, sweetness, and unselfishness into the younger kids when she's helping out with Kids Unlimited. My joy as a mom comes from seeing her shine on stage when she's performing as a budding actress. My joy as a mom comes from her passion for animals and making sure that they are treated fairly. In school, she's currently working on a project that she chose herself on how to shut down puppy mills. My joy as a mom comes from her perseverance on projects that are causing her great frustration, but that she works through it until it's exactly how she envisioned it to be. On June 20th, we'll be celebrating our 8th Gotcha Day, which in adoption talk is the anniversary of the day I brought her home. She's an incredible daughter. She's very passionate about life. I'm very glad and honored that God chose her to be mine and that she calls me mom.
All right, Carolyn, no pressure, but you got like 1 minute.
I did time this.
Oh, okay, good.
When I was young, I didn't realize that I would have the great privilege of telling so many children that Jesus loves them. My first experience of leading a child to the Lord was in St. Louis, and her name was Alicia. That started me on a journey of teaching children about Jesus. And since then, I can't tell you how many boys and girls have come to know Jesus in my clubs. That's been the brightest light in my life. I haven't heard how all these children are doing. However, there's two young gals who came to the Lord at my clubs and have kept in contact with them. Both are serving the Lord today. One is involved in a local mission, Young Life, and I have the joy of supporting her and continuing to be in her life. There's a verse in Isaiah 54:1 that says, "Sing, O childless woman, break forth into loud and joyful song. Even though you never gave birth to a child, For the woman who could bear no children now has more than all other women. As a single, with no children of my own, God gave me many. He's also given me a mother's heart. When my friend and I go to the mall, she'll look around to see if her friends are there. I'll look to see if my club kids are there. Personally, the Word of God has been a huge encouragement to me, and it blesses my heart to be able to teach some the verses to the kids and then hear them repeat them back to me. The verse that the kids absolutely love is John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him will have eternal life. We talk about how God loves everyone. Well, one day a little boy didn't feel loved. His dad always put him down. And yes, I told him that God loved him too. I know I grew up feeling unloved. Even though I have 9 siblings, I felt lost in the shuffle. So my constant prayer has been that each child I teach will leave the club feeling loved. My obedience to the Lord in telling the children about him has given me not just a large family, but a huge one. Another encouragement has been my supporters who sent love gifts, prayed for me, visited me. And the Bible, it says that he puts the lonely in families, and he certainly has. I'm very thankful for a family of brothers and sisters, aunts and uncles, and moms and dads, and multitudes of children. My prayer has always been to stay faithful no matter what. God will be faithful to the end. Brian Dirksen wrote a song years ago, which has been a great encouragement to me, Faithful One. I'm counting on him to see me through.
So as we always do in our services, we're going to give God the last word on this. And thank you, ladies, friends, for sharing your stories this morning. But for all of us, let's let the names of God wash over us and redeem us as well as our stories. So to the mother, man, or woman, or child who feels inadequate, El Chul, the God who gave you birth, he birthed you. You are enough. To the mother or person who feels apart from God and like there is no way back, El Olam, the everlasting God. He is not panicked. He is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. He will wait for you. Listen for his voice calling you back. For those who are sick or struggle with mental illness, anxiety, depression, tormented thoughts. Yahweh Nisi, the Lord is my banner. He will go ahead and behind. You will be victorious in him. To the mothers or people who have experienced great and deep loss that cannot be taken away. Yahweh Rapha, the Lord heals. He will bear that for you. And Yahweh Shammah, the Lord is there. To the mothers or people feeling trapped by circumstance or situation, Yahweh Yireh, the Lord will provide, and El Roy, the God who sees. He knows what you're going through. And finally, for all of us, because I think we find ourselves all in this part of the story, to those who have secrets, feel ashamed, made decisions they deeply regret, feel that forgiveness is impossible, that a relationship with Jesus is impossible. Yahweh Ra, the Lord is my shepherd. He forgives. And Yahweh Shalom, the Lord is peace. Go forgiven and in peace today. Amen.